We at the pier, we love our city, don't we? We love our city. That's right. And I know that it's our desire to serve the people in our city well. And for those of you who don't know us at the pier, just let me give you a brief little synopsis. We've been gathering for around 12 years now, and although our vision and our mission statements have just recently been updated, the heartbeat of who we are has been consistent and constant since its conception. And that is just to serve our community in Jesus' name, to grow deeper in our relationship with Him and with each other. And actually, I just want to take just 2 minutes just to inform you, or maybe for some of us, refresh just our vision and our mission at the pier. So our vision at the pier is to see lives transformed by Jesus for His kingdom. And we are guided by 4 anchors. And those anchors are our mission, our movement, our map, and our marks. Okay? And as I said, those anchors guide us. They help us in seeing that vision become a reality. So the first one being our mission, to see we are people who follow Jesus together and we live and love like Him. That is our mission at the pier. So if you remember those 3 words, follow, live, and love, that is our mission. The movement that Jesus started is something that requires our movement, right? Jesus said, follow me. He didn't say, repeat what I say. And so we have always been, and prayerfully, God, Lord willing, will always be a people on the move. Our mark simply means the things that mark us as followers of Jesus Christ. So those are the healthy rhythms of our lives, the things like prayer and relationship and work and rest. Those are our marks. Our map is simply our values. So those are things that put us on the map. It's how we see ourselves and how others see us. So in 30 seconds, I pretty much summed up who we are. But if you remember anything I just said, I trust you will remember this. Just that we follow Jesus together and we live and we love like Him. That is the prayer of who we are. That's our heartbeat. That is our mission. And that is what we believe that God has called us to do here in Brockville. And I mean, it couldn't get any better than this, right? In this park together on this beautiful day. So if you have been with us since the beginning, or maybe you are hearing my voice for the very first time today, I just want to say that we welcome you, and I just invite you to just relax, be at ease, enjoy this beautiful day, enjoy the beauty all around you in the people that you see and God's creation, and today is a good day, church. Amen? Amen. So over the last few Sundays, what we've been doing at the pier is we've been going through some Bible stories and some Bible characters. And for some of us, maybe very familiar. For some of us, they may be new names, new stories. But the purpose was so that we could ask ourselves, how does a story in the Bible, how can that relate to our lives thousands of years later after it was written in our context? So the first week we looked at King David. King David, who the Bible tells us had a heart after God. And he had quite the life, this guy. He had mountaintop moments and he had low, low moments. He had these moments where he was literally in a cave hiding for his own life. Yet God never abandoned King David. And he remained faithful to David. And so we looked at what it meant to be, and King David, I mean, he had a lot of pain in his life. And so we asked ourselves, what does it mean to be authentic and to embrace the pain in our lives by allowing that to be transformed into beauty? So that's the question we asked when we looked at King David. Next, we looked at this guy named Saul, and he hated Christians. The Bible tells us he was on a road with murder in his heart. He had every intention of murdering those who follow Jesus. And with every breath, the Bible tells us that he was uttering threats against those who followed Jesus. So we looked at how, who we now know as the Apostle Paul, the guy who wrote half of the New Testament, we looked at how he came to meet Jesus, the man in white, on the road to Damascus. And later, we find out that he turned from wanting to kill Christians to actually serving the body of Christ. And so he actually, and then later, died a martyr's death for his faith. So the question was asked, what is your response to the man in white? That was Paul. So then we looked last week at Noah. And some of us may be very familiar with Noah and the Ark, that story. We listened to how, Bill talked about how Noah listened to God's instructions. He listened very closely and very clearly, and he not only listened, but he obeyed them. And then we know that by him hearing God and by him obeying God, his life was spared and the lives of his family and, of course, all the animals. And so the question was asked, how do you hear the voice of God in your life? So today, I thought, why not look at the one whom all these stories have in common, the one who ties everything together, and that is Jesus Christ, why we are gathered here today. Jesus, who is God's own Son, God made flesh, the one whom we follow, Jesus, who is love, love that came to this earth, love that demonstrated that love by giving everything of himself so we could freely receive. The one who, like I said earlier, could transform Saul, a man, from murdering God's people to Paul, who served God's people, by a single encounter on a road. Jesus Christ the Nazarene, the one who loves me and the one who loves you. So we're going to talk about Jesus today. Are you with me? Okay, beautiful. So when I look at God's original design for us, it helps to understand why Jesus came and why one would make it their mission to follow Jesus. When we look at Jesus, we see the Father, we see God. And when we look at God, we see his heart through Jesus. And that's because they are one. They are actually three in one, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So when we take a big picture look at Jesus, I think it's really important that we look at where it all began. So if I was to ask you today, and just in your minds, just think about your answer, what is God's dream for you? What do you think is God's dream for you? What might you say? Well, I, over the last couple weeks, I've asked people that question. Some people I knew, some people I didn't know, just kind of walked up to them, hey, I have a question for you. Do you believe in God? Yeah, sure. Okay, what do you think God's dream is for you? And here were some of the answers. To never give up. To help others and to help them lead them to him was an answer. One was to be successful and to be a good person. Another was to preach the word of God. Another was to help women see that they can overcome depression. Another was to be happy. So if I asked you, what do you think God's dream is for you? I just want you to start mulling that over, okay? I recently read about the Garden of Eden, which we read about in the beginning of the Bible in Genesis, and I read about it, and it was described as God's dream. And it really kind of struck me, because I hadn't necessarily thought about it like that before. And Father Albert Hayes writes this, okay? He says, God had a dream for creation. The very fact that the Garden of Eden was a paradise hints at God's dream. God's presence was so immediate that God could be heard walking in the garden at the time of evening. Indeed, creation was good. He goes on to write, divine attention was riveted on Adam and Eve, like that of any other captivated parent. God gave them the greatest gift possible. He placed all of creation into their laps and made them its stewards. They were to nurture this world with tender care while preserving it as a place where there would be no racism or prejudice. Adam and Eve were given free will and became the stewards of God's dream for peaceful, just, and loving relationships. But God's dream soon transformed into a nightmare. Adam and Eve, by freely choosing to ignore this dream, committed the original sin. With the entry of the stranger and intruder, who we know from Scripture to be Satan, creation was thrown into disarray and knocked out of balance. By failing to preserve the dream, Adam and Eve also lost the immediate awareness of God's all-embracing presence, and it would now have to be practiced. God then sent the prophets to remind the chosen people of the dream. They emphasized time and time again the relationships and interdependence that are characteristics of God. Expressing the depth of divine love, God sent Jesus. Jesus called the dream the kingdom of God. And he taught its essentials about peace, justice, love. Indeed, he was the enfleshment of God's dream. In his self-emptying life and death and resurrection, Jesus healed the broken relationships in the world and showed his followers how to do the same. Beautiful, beautiful. God's dream, God's dream. Jesus being the enfleshment of God's dream. This is the Jesus that we follow. When I look at the original design of connection in the scriptures between God and humankind, what I see is I see intimacy. I see this all-embracing presence and togetherness. I see peace. I see trust. I see blessing. I see rest. I see purpose. And I see relationship. I see God's dream for the world, for me, and for you. So enter from stage left, temptation. Temptation that said, what? You can't trust God. Are you kidding me? You know better than him. And that temptation then led to a choice. And that choice chose sin, which is basically just a separation between man and God. And as Father Hayes put it, the nightmare began. But note, I just want you to note that this was no surprise. This was no surprise to our all-knowing, all-loving God. From that moment in history, we have all, at some point in our lives, struggled with trust. People we love have let us down. And the fear is, what if I trust God and he lets me down? Or another question might be, how can there be so much pain in this world if God is so loving, and we lose that trust? I remember a particular time in my own life when I had very tall walls around my broken heart, and I wasn't in any frame of mind to trust God. I thought that I knew best, and God's dream for me was very far from my mind and from my heart. But I have to tell you, it was a very cold and lonely place to be. And maybe some of you can relate to what I'm saying. But Jesus came to restore and to put back that and to put together that separation. By the time Jesus arrived on earth, we'd really made a mess of things, hadn't we? When you think about it, God gave Moses 10 commandments, and we took those 10 commandments and we turned them into 600 commandments. And God's desire for this intimate relationship had been turned into rituals and practices, and there was a bunch of do's and don'ts. And Jesus came and he says, okay, you know what I want to do? I want to sum up all of that law into one, and this is it. I want you to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. That culture then was pretty focused about how things appeared. You just need to study the scriptures and study the Pharisees, and you can see that. Everything was about doing things correctly and properly. There was this focus on the external. But when you think about it, it's not too different than today, right? Think about our social media culture and all the filtering and airbrushing. Everything focused on the external. People then missed the point, and I think today we miss the point too. And again, I think it goes back to that human nature, that sin nature in us where we, you know, we're self-preserving and we're self-absorbed. And I think we just kind of misunderstand sometimes why we're here and how much God loves us and the purpose that he has for us. So that's the reason Jesus came, to set things back into motion, to reorient us back to God's original dream for us, which is relationship and trust and love and peace and justice. But it all boils down to a choice, right? It's a choice that we have. Are we going to receive Jesus' love offering? What are we going to do with it? Because one of the greatest gifts God gave us was a free will, our own free will. So I want to read today from the scriptures about this upside-down kingdom of God that Jesus was talking about. You see, when Jesus walked the earth, his focus was always on the person who was in front of him with the intent of fulfilling God's will here on earth. Jesus, we know from scripture, he was a carpenter, he was a teacher, a rabbi. Sometimes he taught in the synagogue, sometimes he taught in homes, he taught on hillsides, in boats, by the water, outside. He wanted the people. There was all kinds of people that he would walk with. There wasn't any person that he wouldn't embrace. He wanted us to know that God is love, that we are God's beloved, and that we can come to God through him. So in this passage, Jesus says some statements. In this passage I'm going to read, he says some statements that, you know, maybe might not make sense to us, what we hear in our culture, what our culture dictates to us in 2019 is very different than what we read here. You see, Jesus tells us the opposite of what we hear out in the world, because again, it goes against that natural flow of the self-preserving, self-absorbed natures that each of us have. So in Matthew 5, it says this. When Jesus saw his ministry drawing huge crowds, he climbed a hillside. Those who were apprenticed to him, the committed, climbed with him. That's another message all in itself. Arriving at a quiet place, he sat down and taught his climbing companions. This is what he said. You're blessed when you're at the end of your rope. With less of you, there is more of God and his rule. You're blessed when you feel you've lost what is most dear to you. Only then can you be embraced by the one most dear to you. You're blessed when you're content with just who you are, no more, no less. That's the moment you find yourselves proud owners of everything that can't be bought. You're blessed when you've worked up a good appetite for God. He's food and drink in the best meal you'll ever eat. You're blessed when you care. At that moment of being careful, you find yourselves cared for. You're blessed when you get your inside world, your heart and your mind put right. Then you can see God in the outside world. You're blessed when you can show people how to cooperate instead of compete or fight. That's when you discover who you really are and your place in God's family. You're blessed when your commitment to God provokes persecution. The persecution drives you even deeper into God's kingdom. Not only that, count yourselves blessed every time people put you down or throw you out, speak lies about you to discredit me. What it means is that the truth is too close for comfort and they're uncomfortable. And you can be glad when that happens. Give a cheer even. For though they don't like it, I do, and all of heaven applauds. Some of us may be familiar with it worded this way. Blessed are those who are poor in spirit when they're at the end of their rope. Blessed are those who mourn when you feel like you've lost what is most dear to you. Blessed are those who are humble when you are content with just who you are. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for justice when you've worked up that good appetite for God. Blessed are those who are merciful when you care. Blessed are those whose hearts are pure when you get that inside world of your heart and your mind put right. And blessed are the peacemakers when you show people how to cooperate instead of fight and compete. And blessed are those who are persecuted when your commitment to God provokes persecution. Man, I don't know about you, but that is not the message that I hear out there when I scroll through my social media. Because what I see is that you're happy when you're healthy and you're wealthy, when everything and everyone goes your way, when you fight and you win, when you're the last one standing, when you push to the front, when you cave to the majority, when. It's just, I mean, Jesus' message then and Jesus' message today is upside down. It's upside down. So I just want to encourage you today. If you're here and maybe you're struggling a little bit, you feel maybe that you're forgotten or maybe you're in mourning. If you feel that you're at the end of your rope, I need you to hear this. God sees you. He knows you. He loves you. He is for you. He is in the midst of it with you, and you are blessed. Jesus goes on to say later, directly after what I just read, he goes on to say, okay, now I want you to be the salt in this world. Bring out the God flavors of this earth. Not be salty like the kids use that lingo today, but be the salt. Be the light. Let my light shine through you for all to see. Don't hide it. Be the light. And Jesus then goes on to say, okay, so don't think that I came to abolish the law. What I came to do was fulfill it, to fulfill it. And his purpose was coming so that he could restore God's dream for his children. So through Jesus, we can come right to the Father and be restored. Yes, we are living in the midst of the consequences of what happened in that garden with Adam and Eve. And God only knows the world is suffering for it. But through Jesus, God has made it possible that we can have that connection with him made right. Because after all, we were created to be in relationship with him. The Bible tells us that God placed eternity in every single heart. And the beautiful thing that Jesus did, it's just beautiful. When he left to be with the Father after his time on earth was complete, he left us a gift, the gift of the Holy Spirit. He knew that we would need the Holy Spirit, his Spirit, and his Spirit becomes one with our spirit. And he brings us this peace and this joy and this patience. And he fills us with love that is just unexplainable. Even in the midst of life's greatest challenges, we can be blessed and we can experience God's dream on earth through the power of the Holy Spirit. So again, what is God's dream for you? What is God's dream for you? Is it that you come to know him and understand that he loves you? That you can trust him? That he is good and he is kind? Is his dream for you to know his son? Be in relationship with him and receive this rest and this peace and this life and forgiveness and purpose? What is God's dream for you? I encourage you today to ask yourself this question. Ask yourself the question. Really think about it, contemplate it. I encourage you to seek the answers in the scriptures within community. The Bible tells us that if you seek, you shall find. And when you knock, the door will be opened to you. Fraser, I'm going to ask you to come, and the worship team to come up. I'm believing for us today in this beautiful, beautiful park here in our city. I am believing that when you ask God that question, he is going to answer you. He is going to reveal to you his heart for you, his dream for you. Amen? Amen.